Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug has studied the biblical scriptures throughout his entire life and is knowledgeable in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of scripture all the more interesting and most certainly all the more accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. We are beginning this very short series, which class teacher Doug Brady has titled, The Fear of God. Now, how many times have we heard that short sentence, the fear of God, in our Christian experience? And how many times have we shrugged off the meaning of the fear of God? Do we have any idea at all what it means? Some might say we are to be scared of God. Could that possibly be the meaning of fear of God? Our teacher Doug Brady has dug deeply into the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, to find the real meaning of the fear of God. And beginning today, we are going to learn what it means. Well, Doug has gone to the podium and is ready to begin this lesson. So let's go into the classroom of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Here now is our longtime teacher and my good friend, Doug Brady.
Last Sunday, we looked at what genuine worship was. We tried to come to an understanding of what God really expected and what he meant by worship. In doing so, we found that the concept of the fear of God is an integral part of worship, of our worship. But it seems to me that many of us, we really don't understand exactly what it means to fear God. Does that mean we're afraid of him? Does that mean we try to move away from him? Does that mean something else? I mean, why does God ask us to fear him? We're naturally fearful things. Psychopathic criminals, we're fearful of them. Devastating storms, especially if you live in Louisiana. Pandemics have a lot of us scared. Terrorists, demons, Satan. And I can remember one time talking to a group, and it was a group of guys, and I was asking them a little bit about their fearfulness, and I asked them in here, is anybody in here scared of Satan? And I would say about a quarter of them raised their hand. And so I went and told them, I said, listen, if you ever came face to face with Lucifer, you would be scared out of your mind. And you would be screaming, Jesus, save me, because he is extremely fearful. It's one of the reasons, the only good that would come out of such an event, I think, he may scare the sin out of you. Now, understand, I said sin. He may scare the sin out of you so that you wouldn't be as ready to participate in it as much. But if you think about it, our Heavenly Father, we know it, is a God of love. Do fear and love go together? I mean, in 1 John 4:18, it says, perfect love casts out fear. So how is it that that can be? Is this not an apparent contradiction? Well, in Psalm 118:4, it says this, oh, let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. In other words, those who fear the Lord should embrace his loving kindness. So we want to get to the bottom of this morning as we start out in this little venture of understanding how to fear God. Before we do, let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, some of us sorrowful for what has happened to the gift that you have given us in America, some of us angry because we feel like we've been cheated or something has been stolen from us, some of us losing hope that there'll never be a future in this country again for a people like us. And maybe even that terrible things will happen to those who believe like we do. Help us, Father, first, to take all of those things and put them out of our minds so that we can focus on your loving face and the word that you've given us today. In addition to that, Father, help us to understand the promise you made to us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where you said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all human comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Father, I pray that you will help us to understand the reality of that promise, so that as we look at your scriptures today, we can understand what you really want us to do. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the shed blood that he paid for my and everybody else's sins. Amen. Now, sometimes when you want to understand something, the first thing you ought to try to do is see what it's not. What is fear really, the fear of God, not? Now, there is a fear of God that does not produce good results. And in fact, we're going to look at three Greek words for fear here in just a second. Now, I'm also going to tell you there's 18 Hebrew words. We're not going to look at all of them. But I know you all love Hebrew studies, but we're just not, don't have time to do that today. But the first of these words is the word friso. And friso means to shudder, to be struck with extreme fear, or to be horrified. This is an extreme word. You translate it shudder, and you kind of water down the meaning of that word. That's why I don't like the translation that most people have in James 2:19, where he says, "You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons believe and shudder." No, they're not. They're struck with extreme fear because they know the power of God Almighty. And they know what Yahweh Sabaoth can do. And so they're not about to mess with the Most High God. But that is one word. A second word is phobeo. We get our word phobia from it. It means to put to flight, to terrify, or to frighten. In Matthew 25:25, Jesus said this. This is where the servant who was given one talent is going to now return that one talent to his master when he returns. He says, "And I was afraid," that is frightened, put to flight, "and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, now you have it, it's yours." Again, another one, dilos, which means to be timid, fearful, or cowardly. In Revelation 21:18, it says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving, etc., etc., all of them will be there, take their part in the lake of fire." So, although we may not completely understand yet, this fear that God wants for us is not a fear that causes us to run away from God. In fact, it's going to cause us to do exactly the opposite. Now, how do we know for certain that God wants us to fear him? Well, he makes it very clear. And it seems like there's one book in the Old Testament that speaks to it a lot, and that's the book of Deuteronomy. Now, some of us think, well, what good is Deuteronomy? Do you know that when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan, he would quote scripture to Satan in response to the temptation? And do you know which book all of those scriptures came from?
Deuteronomy.
Where would you be, Don, if your spiritual life in that kind of a situation depended on your knowledge of Deuteronomy? Well, that's one of the most honest answers that you can expect from a Amalekite. And that is right, and it's probably true, not just for Don, but for a lot of the rest of us. But let's see what it says here and how God instructs us. In Deuteronomy 10:12, he says this, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul?" Now, I want you to notice that in this particular verse, it is progressive in the Hebrew. Now, I'm going to tell you, they've got these tape strips here, and here, which the idea is I'm supposed to stay within those, not a chance. But anyway, I want you to see this. What does he say first? What does the Lord require? To fear the Lord God. If you fear the Lord God, then you'll be able to walk in his ways. If you fear the Lord God and walk in his ways, you'll be able to really love him the way he intends you to love him. And if you do that, then you'll be able to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Where does it start? Fearing God. You begin to see, if you really fear him and acquire this fear, the rest of it's going to become a whole lot easier. A second verse in Deuteronomy 10. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. Now, I want you to focus for just a second on that phrase, cling to him. If, you know, you would think, you don't cling to something you fear. But when you have the fear of God, you want to cling to him. You want to be close to him. You want to be in his presence. That's why it expresses this concept here. You shall fear the Lord God, and you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Now, Deuteronomy contains a number of other passages. We're not going to get into those now, but the question is this fearing God only in the Old Testament? Gary? Yeah, it is kind of a bad word. I wished I hadn't used it when I said it, but we shouldn't let them take over words. Progressive meaning it goes, the first step enables the second step, which enables the third step, which enables the fourth step. No, the concept here where it says it, The fear of the Lord God enables you to walk in his ways. And then doing those two things enables you to really love him. Doing those three things enable you to serve him with all your heart. That's what I meant by it's progressive. One builds upon the other.
Building blocks.
If you ever remember in college, you had prerequisites. No, you can't take that class because you don't have the prerequisites. It's prerequisites as they build up. Building blocks may be better, but that's that concept. But let's look. Does the New Testament speak of it? Well, there's an interesting verse on fear in Matthew 10:28 when Jesus is speaking and he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both. At first, that sounds like a rather menacing passage. But what Jesus is saying is, don't fear these people. Find the one who has the right to your fear, that is the fear of God. God is the only one. Now you think about this just a second. Can you imagine this? Stuart, I'm going to ask you a question. Let's say you were standing right here, and right next to you, Jesus Christ is standing in physical form right there. He looks like he did in the first part of Revelation. With the fire in the eyes and all those kinds of things. You know that if he opened his mouth, a sword could come out. And then somebody comes up in front of you, and we can say whoever it may be, the president of communist China and the communist China, are you going to be scared of them if he's standing right there next to you? No. If he's not there, would you maybe have a little fear of those people? Let's say a Soviet wet team comes in and then you're the target. If he's standing there next to you, is there any reason to be scared?
Yeah.
No. Not if Jesus is standing there right next to you. It doesn't matter who's in front of you. It doesn't matter who else is there if he's there. That's the concept here. He is the only one that we really need to be fearful of. Look in 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We perfect holiness in the fear of God. Now, let me ask you this. Without reading the notes, does anybody here know what chapter in the Bible talks more about sin than any other chapter? It's not some chapter with my name on it. That's what Florence would say. But no. Anybody know which chapter?
Romans 3.
Romans chapter 3. Let's look at a little bit about Romans chapter 3. As we start to read it, you'll probably recognize some of these passages. I'm starting in verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All of that sin, you see what he's saying here. There is no fear of God before those who are wicked. We want to be seen as righteous. What do we need? The fear of God. Can people see that in you? Absolutely they can. Let's talk about how the fear of God produces positive results in people's lives. Look first in Genesis chapter 42, starting in verse 18. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine in your households." Now he's talking to his brothers. But what was the fear of God that got him in that position? He feared God no matter what, whether he was sold as a slave. Would we continue to fear God if you got sold as a slave? Or would you be really angry at God? Would you be fearful of God? Would you still continue to fear God if your master's wife accused you of rape when you didn't ever do it? And of course, you know, in those days, they just always believed the woman. So off to jail. I shouldn't have said something like that. They're going to, me too, is going to be all over me. But the idea is, he went to prison. When you send somebody to prison like that, when do you get out? You don't ever get out. But he continued to fear his God no matter what. And now he's in a position of second behind Pharaoh in the Egyptian Empire. Now let's go a little further in the story of the Israelites, because after a while there became Pharaohs who didn't know Joseph, and the Israelites were populating too quickly in their minds. They didn't have anything called Planned Parenthood to put in the neighborhoods of the Jews, so they came up with this plan in Exodus 1:17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. You see positive results coming from that, and the Lord protected them. In Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Now, that's the opposite of the fear of God. "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you." For what purpose? So that you won't sin. That's what he's doing. Now, is there anyone in here who has just a bit of a sin problem? I see that some of you have a problem with lying. My hand was raised. If I hadn't raised it, Julie would come up here and raise it for me. But the idea is that he is going to deal with that, and he can help you with that if you learn to fear him. Now, what then is the fear of God that he wants us to acquire? Well, like I told you before, there's 18 different words in Hebrew that speak about fear. Many of our scholars would argue that the most important thing would be to come to a one-word understanding of what it means to fear God, one word. And they talk about honor. They talk about reverence. They talk about respect. Let me tell you, all of those words in my mind fail miserably. I don't think you can really give it a one-word translation or definition, but I'm going to tell you the word I think that's closest. The word that's closest to it is the word awe. Simple word, A-W-E, awe. But do we really know what awe means? I have a definition for you, a definition of awe. An overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful, and overwhelming. Do you notice that I've highlighted one word in there, that definition, twice? Overwhelming. The fear of God should be overwhelming of us as it works in our hearts. The fear of God is not that much aimed at Him, but aimed at what it does to us, the effect that it has on our hearts and souls as we learn to fear Him. And then we learn more from that. So, although awe, when properly understood, is a strong and powerful word, a concept this complex and multifarious requires more than a one-word definition in my mind. And I want us to come to an understanding as to the very core of fearing God. How many of you have ever heard the verse, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? Well, you can look. You may find that in some places in the Bible, but in the start of Proverbs, you will not find it. Because in Proverbs 1:7, I believe it is, Proverbs 1:7, you will find that's not how it's translated. And in fact, I put in your notes every single translation, and here's major, they don't translate the word wisdom, they translate the word knowledge. Knowledge. ESV, KJV, New American, Nearly Inspired Version, New King James, NLT, all of them translate it as knowledge. Why would it do that? Why would those people who are supposed to know how to translate these words translate it knowledge? Well, I'm going to tell you why, because it's very, very important to understand what is going on here. We're going to take this verse, we're going to look at three key words, and it's going to open up a door for us. Let me finish this, and then I'll come back to you. The first one, the word fear, is the one we've been seeing all along, ya'ar, and it's the noun version of the verb yare. And so it starts out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The key here in this word, though, is we want to understand knowledge. The Hebrew word for knowledge is da'at. Now, that is a noun. What is the Hebrew language built on? Not nouns, verbs. Verbs, most of the time, are then made subsequently into nouns. We tend to be more of a noun language in English. But verbs are what the building blocks of Hebrew is. And the verb form of da'at, which means knowledge, perception, discernment, understanding, is yada. And yada means generally to know. But I want you to listen to the types of uses that it has. It means to perceive and to see. Now, perceiving is a process, is it not? Where you have to come to see. Let me move on. It's to find out and discern. Find out and discern. That's also a process, isn't it? Finding out. It's where you come to know something after a search or seeking to know. To know by experience. That is a process, is it not? Now, I got myself in trouble because I'm talking about each of these in a process. Let me look at the last one. We're not going to talk about that part of it. It is to know carnally. Let me give you an example. Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I'm hoping I don't have to explain to anyone here what we mean by that word know and how it's used there. You know what it's talking about. But what it's, that all of these, whether it's experience, whether it's finding out, it has to do with an intimate type of knowledge. an intimate type of knowledge. So, going back to this verse, I want you to look at this word beginning. We looked at it a while back when we were studying dispensations. It's Reshit. And Reshit means first, beginning, or starting point. So if we really want to understand this verse, here's what we do. We come to understand that Proverbs 1:7 teaches us that the fear of God is the doorway or the starting point of the journey to knowing God intimately and being allowed to spend time in His presence. The fear of God is the doorway or the starting point for intimate knowledge with God. You see, in the same way Stuart wouldn't be scared if he was standing here with Jesus physically at his side, in the same way, with Him being intimate with Him, we can love. He can enable us to know. He can enable us to trust and have faith. All of these things come from Him. And the fear of God is what enables that. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Real worship is enabled by the fear of God. That's why Jesus said to Abraham on Mount Moriah, "Now I know you fear me, because you not withheld your son, your only son whom you love from me." That worship was enabled by his fear. Now, why fear God? I say there's three reasons why we should learn to fear God. Number one, he commands us to fear him. Now, when God issues a command, I know some of us have experience with disobeying the commands of God, but it's usually not wise to do. It's just not. Now, the second thing is that it pleases him. In Psalm 147:11, it says, "The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness." And then, of course, we saw in Proverbs 1:7, it gains us access into his presence and it gives us an intimate knowledge of him. Those three reasons. Now, there are rewards for fearing God. Maybe you didn't know that. But God says, "I have rewards I've planned to give you when you learn to fear me." Let's look at some of those. In Psalm 37:7-9, it says, "And the angel of the Lord," now who is the angel of the Lord?
Jesus.
"The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want." Notice that the believer who fears God receives protection and his needs supplied. Isn't that something that you want? Psalm 31:19, first part of 19 says this, "How great is your goodness you have, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in." The goodness of God is stockpiled for those who fear him. Now, let's look again. Psalm 145:19. "We will fulfill the desires," or "he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them." Look at two things, fulfillment and guardianship. If you had these things that were being promised here for those who fear him, what more could you want? He's got goodness stockpiled for you that you can access whenever you want. You know that he is going to rescue you. You know that he is going to surround you with protection. He's going to fulfill you. He is going to guard you. You know, I can remember, and some of you may say, "That was really rather dumb to do, Doug." But I enjoyed myself doing it. I would, from time to time, when my boys were really young, introduce them to a new type of candy. And I took great pleasure in doing it because what I would do, I would say, "Now, guys, I want you to look at this. This is a Milky Way. And it's named after the galaxy, but this has got so much flavor in it and so much goodness. You're going to love this. Let me show you." And then I would open it up and I had seen the commercials, so I knew how to twist a little bit and pull, and you see that caramel stretching out. You see, it's covered with milk chocolate, which is luscious, but inside there's that caramel, and it's sitting on top of a bed of nougat. You're going to, you know what, the end, give me that, Dad, and I'd hand it both of them a piece. Give it to me. Well, you know what? It seems to me that as we come to understand the fear of God, that's what we ought to say. Give it to me. I want it. Well, how do you acquire the fear of God? Can you, Doug, be as specific as you can and as graphic as you can and as detailed as you can? Tell me how I can get it. Well, that's what I want to do with the rest of the time that we have. How does one acquire the fear of God? Does it just happen? Does God just put it into you? No. I want us to look at several verses in Deuteronomy and have you come to understand that the fear of God must be learned. And in a number of places in this book, God describes events where he is all about teaching people to fear him. In some instances, it's the people. In some instances, it's the children of the people. In some instances, it's the king. In other instances, it's aliens in the land. But you will see as we go through. In Deuteronomy 4:10, he says this, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb," that is Mount Sinai, the Mount of God, "when the Lord said to me," and this is Moses speaking, "assemble the people to me that they may hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on the earth that they may teach their children." What is he saying here was the key to the people learning to fear him?
Hearing his words.
Now, I want you to think about them versus you. Could they hear his words whenever they wanted to? No, only in those one events. Did they carry a pocket Old Testament in their back pocket? No. You have the words of God written down for you that you can carry with you everywhere you go. You can carry it like this. You can carry it like this. You have that, they don't. They would say, "Man, are you lucky? Man, are you fortunate to have that?" That's first. Now look in Deuteronomy 14:23. "You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name." That is the place where the tabernacle would be, or the temple. "Where he establishes his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord God always." What is he saying there? He's saying, when you celebrate giving to me, then you will learn to fear me in doing that. Now, in this event that he's talking about here, is it only the man who does that? No, it's the whole family. This is a family affair of learning to fear God together in giving to God and celebrating it. Now, I was surprised a little bit when I was reading that verse because I'd never thought of this before. You know, I give to the Lord as I believe he's instructed me to do. Most of you all do the same thing. When was the last time you celebrated giving to him? I don't think I've ever done that. It seems to me that that is important. And should I say when I do that, you know what, I'm just going to get alone and do that. I'm not going to include my wife or my boys. Of course not. That's what he's saying here. The family comes together and celebrates giving, sacrificing to God, whether it's a monetary sacrifice or some other kind of sacrifice. That teaches us to fear God. Do you see how it taught Abraham on Mount Moriah to fear God, to reinforce that fear of his? Let's look at another passage. This time it's talking to the king, and it's giving specific instructions to the king. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. It, and it here is his copy of the scripture. What God did says, I want you to have each and every king write his own copy of the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. Do you think that would happen real quickly? That would be a daunting task. But you know what? I find when I write something, it's easier for me to learn it. So he says, take this copy of the scripture. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? So that he can obey me? No. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of his law and statute, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. I want you to understand that. Is he to keep the word of God with him on a regular basis? Yes. One of the things you will find if you come into my house, there are Bibles everywhere. And you can't go too far without being able to get you a Bible. If you're sitting at the kitchen table, you just reach over to the book front. If you're sitting in my easy chair or watch TV, right next to it is a Bible. There's Bibles everywhere. I can remember one time I got in a contract dispute with a guy who was building a house, and then I found out he was trying to cheat me. And he told my broker later, he said, you know, I knew I was going to have a problem with that guy. I was looking at his house. He had Bibles everywhere. But the concept is that now, I want you to look at right near the end of this passage. It says that he may learn to fear his God, that his heart may not be lifted up, that he may not turn aside, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom. Fearing God, based on an understanding of the scripture, has a strong effect on your children and your grandchildren. Now, some of us think, I have a 8-month-old baby girl who is my granddaughter. We got to spend Friday together. In May, I will have another one. And, you know, that's really wonderful. I used to be able to say, now, those of you out here, grandparents, your responsibility doesn't stop after you're no longer parents. You're just grandparents. No, you still have. Now I have to say that to myself, too. What effect will I have on Aubrey's life? What effect will I have on Addie's life? Now, you say, Addie's not born yet. That doesn't matter. She's my granddaughter. I have two. One just hasn't appeared yet. But the fact is, that's our responsibility, and that all comes based on fearing God. One more, Deuteronomy 31, I want you to see. Deuteronomy 31, 12. Assemble the people, the men and the women, the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of the law. What is he saying? I want you to assemble. I want you to have public Bible reading. I want you to make sure the children are there so they can hear. If there's aliens in your town, have them there so they can hear. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. So as we conclude today, I want you to see something. The fear of God brings us a continual awareness that we are in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. That every motive, every thought, word, action is open before him and will be judged by him. Don, can you do anything in secret?
Yes.
How about when we're talking about secret to God? Is there any secrets from him?
No.
He knows everything.
Unfortunately.
I can see why you would say that. But I shouldn't. This is an important part of it. Here's a thought I thought I'd leave us with. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. Now, what does it mean, made manifest to God? Opened and known. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Now, what is it saying? The fear of God is designed to be a deterrent to rebellion and a catalyst to worship. That's what the fear of God is designed to do. Those who fear their God as a gentle and benevolent grandfather, think of him like that, they'll always treat sin superficially. They will worship half-heartedly and show God only courtesy fear at best. So what should we do? Here's my suggestion. Today, right now, while you're sitting at the table where you are, make a plan with yourself. A plan at this time, I'm going to get down on my knees. And I'm going to plead with God to teach me to fear him. I'm going to start a program, if I haven't already, of ingesting God's word so that he can use it to teach me to fear him. But you ask him to do this for you. Do you think he's going to say, sorry, Don, it's too late for you?
Nope.
No, he won't. He loves Don. Amen. And he wants to teach him the fear of God, just like he wants to teach me the fear of God, just like he wants to teach Steve the fear of God, all of us the fear of God. If you choose not to learn it, you are cheating yourself and those who follow you. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we could get together today. I thank you for the time that we could spend opening your word. Help us to understand how valuable and how important it is to fear you. Now, I know so many of us, we don't understand what it really means, but that understanding can come from you. Help us to realize that the fear of you is the starting point for intimate knowledge with you that comes from being in your presence. Help us to crave that, to want it, so that we'll do anything we can to get it. Father, I thank you for being almighty and glorious. Help us not to do anything to remove glory from you. Protect our nation. Protect our hearts. Teach us to fear you so that in the times that come, people will understand that the only one we really fear is you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.